Halach Man, Rabbi Joseph B. Soloveitchik. I am Rabbi Jeffrey Sachs of Atidin Web Yeshiva, and we are closing in after 25, 26, 27 sessions, I'm not sure exactly how long, on exploring this phenomenal, important work. Our series has been brought to you in memory of Rabbi Ezra Labaton, Zichrono Levracha, dedicated by the Beda family. Part 2, Chapter 6, the final chapter of the book. We've been talking about creativity. I hope by now you understand that this is not creativity the way it's conventionally defined. It's not creativity, the way that the report card says that little Johnny is such a creative boy. It draws such interesting pictures. Not to disparage Johnny's creativity. It's a very different and a somewhat specific form of creativity. It's very much a function of personal creativity in the sense of creating oneself, defining oneself. Last time we talked about hashkacha pratit, divine providence, the degree to which God attends to the individual as a function of the individual's uniqueness. We mentioned this idea that the Rav, borrowing off of the Rambam, has of each and every single human being, if he or she strives for a level of individuality, is a world unto himself, is in fact like the entirety of a whole species unto himself. The most exalted creation of all, however, the Rav continues, is the personality of the Navi, the prophet. The prophet becomes the paradigm par excellence of someone who's attained individuality, uniqueness through having created him or herself. Yes, there are female prophets. Each man is obligated to give new life to his own being by modeling his personality upon the image of the prophet. Not only because today we don't have Nevi'im, prophets, as we did of old, but even in the days when there were prophets, they were few and far between. Not everyone achieved the rank of prophecy, but yet it was still a kind of high watermark, a kind of model that a person should strive for. Not because the prophet represented some kind of leadership, which he did, but because the prophet represented by dint of his prophecy, by evidenced by the fact that he had achieved prophecy, that God spoke through him, to him and through him, or her, that meant that he had perfected himself in such a manner that he was fitting to receive prophecy. Remember the Rambam's definition of prophecy, as defined in the Shmona Prakim, the 8 chapters, and in the Hakdama LaPerusha Mishnah. Both two texts which we had previously studied a few years ago. Our series of lectures on those topics are available in the Web Yeshiva archives. That being in tune with God is, I think the metaphor that I used then, was like the old style radio receiver. You remember, I mean, nowadays we don't, you know, our children won't know what we're talking about. But those of us of a certain age will remember that the radio, you had to manually turn the dial, or even forget radio, television, before cable television, before digital television. You would actually get off the couch. That's how we children got exercise in those days. You would have to turn the dial, choosing between all of three networks, and when there was nothing interesting on, you went out and played. but that's a different story. And then there were two tuning dials, one for fine tuning and one for general tuning. And you would turn it then, it would be, the reception would be fuzzy. If it was raining outside, you didn't get good reception. If your mother was using the blender or the electric mixer in the other room, it messed up the electricity field or something, and the TV went a little fuzzy. You remember this? That's like nevuah. Nevuah, we are each of us a receiver, a receptor of Dvar Hashem, of God's word. In other words, the radio signals are out there. They're here with us in this room, in each of us in our room at the moment. But unless you have a radio on, you can't receive them. And if you can receive them, it's not a given that you're receiving them clearly. One who perfects his personality, his individuality, in such a way that he can receive those signals achieves the rank of prophecy. And even though each and every individual may not get to it, the prophet becomes a role model for what the Adam HaShalem, the person who has perfected himself, looks like. He must carry through his own self-creation until he actualizes the idea of prophecy, until he is worthy and fit to receive the divine overflow. That is, in the Rambam's language, the reception of prophecy, meaning the signal is out there, you just have to make yourself a fitting receptor to tune in to receiving that signal, which is the prophecy. The principle of prophecy as an article of faith, like the fundamentals of providence, has a twofold aspect. Number one, the belief in prophecy is a reality, that God causes men to prophesy. One of the Rambam's 13 principles of faith is belief in prophecy. So beyond level one, just to believe that prophecy exists or existed or can exist in theory, there's a different thing to believe in, says the Rav. Prophecy as a norm. Beyond belief that prophecy exists, the idea that prophecy represents a norm, that each person is obliged to aspire to this rank. Not everyone will, but we should be aiming to become prophets. We should be aiming to perfect our personalities in such a way that we would at least be fitting to receive prophecy, that every man or woman should make a supreme effort to scale the mountain of the Lord until he reaches the pinnacle of the revelation of the divine presence. Thus, the belief in prophecy has an ethical and practical dimension. It incorporates within its scope binding and authoritative law. Prophecy is man's ultimate goal, the end point of all of his desires. It is one of the foundations of religion to know that God causes men to prophesy. Here he's quoting, of course, the Rambam. Prophecy rests only on the exceedingly wise man who is strong with respect to his moral habits. Now, this is very important. The idea that the Rambam and in his footsteps Rabbi Soloveitchik are talking about a very rarefied intellectual religious experience is both true and simultaneously misleading. The creativity that we're talking about, the creativity that we're talking about is clearly one of an intellectual element. The halachic man, the cognizing of the world. The cognizing of the world. clearly has an intellectual element. But it is first and foremost a moral element. Prophecy, becoming a prophet, perfecting your mind in such a way that it becomes open to receiving prophecy, has a moral phase to it as well. Remember, for the Rambam, these things are very much related. Remember, for the Rambam, his the home address, the home concept is Deot. Remember Hilchot Deot, the Shmona Prakim, which is the Rambam's introduction to Pirkei Avot, is very much a parallel text to the Rambam's Hilchot Deot in the Mishnah Torah. And Deot literally from the same root as Yeda, as knowledge, sometimes translated as the book of opinions, the correct opinions one should possess. The book of Deot is really about the perfection of your personality traits. One's Deot are not his beliefs in the kind of general understanding of that word, but they are your personality traits. And the intersection between intellect and personality should be clear. So the prophecy only rests on an exceedingly wise man who is strong with respect to his moral habits, so that his inclination, his yetzer, does not overcome him in anything whatsoever. But he, through the use of his mind, always overcomes his inclination, his evil inclinations, his strong inclinations, and who also possesses an exceedingly broad and ready mind. Somebody who has bad personality traits, that's an indicator both of moral flaw, but also an indicator of intellectual unpreparedness, that his mind can't exercise itself over his personality in the fitting manner. A person who's endowed with all these moral habits and who's physically sound, when he enters the pardes and pursues those great and distant matters, and he possesses a mind that is ready for understanding and comprehending, and he sanctifies himself and withdraws from the path of the generality of the people who walk in the darkness of the times, for he prods himself and teaches his soul not to take any thought at all of any empty matters, nor of the vanities and the age of the contrivances. Then he goes on a bit, and the Rav says, that's all a quote from the Rambam, Maimonides incorporated in this halakha, which deals with the fundamental prophecy, that God causes men to prophesy. A description of the personality and spiritual stature of the prophet. And with good reason. So here the Rav repeats. To believe in prophecy, excuse me one second, let me just try to catch my breath here for one second. Sorry, there you go. I said it's one thing to, you know, when you're giving a shiur and you have to sneeze or blow your nose. It's another thing when you know it's being recorded for all of posterity. It makes you a little self-conscious. Rabbi Soloveitchik says, that when the Rambam says, here, this quote that we just read from the Rambam, this is the Rambam in the Hilchot Yesodei HaTorah, the opening section of the Mishnah Torah, chapter 7. The Rambam gives a description of what the Navi is, what the prophet is. you look up in the encyclopedia what a radio is, and it tells you the radio is something that plays the music, something to which you can listen to the radio stations. That's true, but it also glides over a fundamental characteristic of the radio. The radio is the device which is capable of being collate, of receiving the radio signals. It's irrelevant whether or not a radio has a speaker that can play radio signals if it can't, if it doesn't have an antenna that can receive the signals. And the Rav says when the Rambam talks about the characteristic of the prophet, he gives you both ends. One is that the prophet is the mouthpiece for the Lord. The other is that the prophet is someone who has perfected himself in such a way that he can receive the message. And that perfecting has nothing to do with whether or not his ears are sharp. It's whether or not he has developed a personality, a moral and intellectual personality, which makes him, those are the antennae of the Navi. The image of the prophet and the structure of his consciousness are also parts of the principles of prophecy. They serve both as man's telos, his purpose, his end goal, and as the ideal of ethical perfection as posited by the halakha. So whether or not you or I will attain the rank of prophecy, the rank of prophet, we ought to be aiming to be prophet-like, because that is the hallmark of someone who has fully developed himself, who has utilized his creative capacity for self-creation and self-perfection. The sixth fundamental in the list of the 13 principles of faith, the sixth principle is that of prophecy, that a man should know, and again, he's quoting from the Rambam, that a man should know that among the species of men, there are to be found men whose nature is such that they possess exalted and refined moral habits and great perfection. And their souls are ready until they finally receive the form of the intellect, right? That they have, that they're ready to broadcast. Afterward, the human acquired intellect will cleave to the active intellect. Once you've reached that level, so then the human intellect, how does the prophecy work? What's the mechanism by which the radio signals are received? So once you've perfected yourself intellectually, morally, and again, the two go hand in hand, so then your intellect can plug into the Sechel HaPoel, the active intellect, meaning, you know, to use our current metaphor, you know, you're able to download. You have a Wi-Fi connection, right? But until the Wi-Fi connection is open, so you know you have your smartphone, but you can't do it. You could do certain things with your smartphone if you're not connected to the internet, if you're not connected to the 3G. You can look at all of the pictures that you've taken on your camera, right? Even if you don't have an internet connection, because that information is already stored on the computer. If you haven't attained prophecy, that doesn't mean that you're not without intellect. You've learned things, you know things, you have memories, you have, right? It's stored there in your hard drive. But when you achieve the rank of prophecy, so then you have access to a whole world of information that is not stored on your hard drive. Right? That's the prophecy. That's the nevuah, that the word of Hashem comes down to you. And then you, having received, the Rav does not discuss this here, but then you, the prophet, having received the Dvar Hashem, the word of God, have a moral obligation to communicate that to the people. And this is called the overflow from the active intellect, from God's knowledge, onto the human intellect, a mighty overflow. These are the prophets, and this is prophecy. Maimonides, in the above passage, explicitly states that the fundamentals of prophecy include two elements. Number one, the personality of the prophet, and number two, the phenomena of prophecy. To be sure, the outpouring of the Spirit, the divine overflow, is dependent upon heavenly grace. Nevertheless, it's a gift if God should choose to communicate with the prophet. But beyond that, there's the task of self-creation having been entrusted to man. In other words, it's up to God to communicate with us. It's up to God to communicate with each and every prophet. But it's up to each and every person to strive to be ready to receive the word. And that striving, that perfection of person, of one's personality, one's moral, intellectual personality, is the definitive act of self-creation. Whether or not the end product, whether or not the message comes. I'll skip ahead a drop here at the bottom, towards the bottom of page 130. The prophet creates his own personality. You understand like how we've gotten to here by now, how the discussion of creativity has led us to this point, to this concluding point. The prophet creates it. It's interesting. We haven't circled back to halachic man. Right? There's no discussion at this point of the halachic man. Or maybe there is. Maybe the halachic man is the model for someone who has done this. The prophet creates his own personality, fashions within himself a new eye awareness and a different mode of spiritual existence. He snaps the chains of self-identity that had linked him to the eye of old, right? He creates a new eye. That's the discussion we've had a few times about creativity and tshuva and repentance. Ani acher ve'eni oto ha'ish asa oto ha'masim. The tshuva means you can start from scratch, you can become a new person. The new person turns into a man of God, the Ish HaElokim. So there's a new character that's introduced, the man of God. Not the religious man, not the cognitive man, not the halachic man, but the man of God. The man of God is the prophet, the person who's reached the rank and receives the word. Now, interestingly, of course, this character, the Ish HaElokim, the man of God, is the typological hero of a different work, a subsequent work called Uvikashtem Misham. Rabbi Soloveitchik's essay, Uvikashtem Misham, which was translated as "And from there you shall seek him," published by the Torah Sarov Foundation. That's an interesting question. Is halachic man a mandatory step along the way to man of God? Not necessarily. It's not a question that the Rav addresses here, but maybe we'll come back to that by way of trying to sum up the essay when we're done. So the man of God, his mind bound beneath the celestial throne, in sum, the task of creation with which man is charged is, according to the halakha, a triple performance. Right, the self-creation that we must undertake, the perfection of ourselves that we must undertake, has three elements to it. It finds expression in the capacity to perform tshuva, to repent, to create a new self. Number two, continues to unfold in hashkacha. Having repented, having perfected ourselves, having become individuals and not just sheep in the flock, we are then entitled to hashkacha, to divine providence, the unique providence which is bestowed upon the unique individual and achieves its final and ultimate realization, number three, in the reality of prophecy and the personality of the prophet. Man starts with repentance, with a fleeting awareness of sin, with a feeling of regret for the past, and determination for the future. He continues to exercise his creative powers by searching for individual providence to single him out as an independent personality. and he finally closes and consummates the cycle of creation with attaining the level of prophecy. This is the path that the halakha has charted for man to travel. Oh, thank you. Peter has listed, Peter sent a link to the Rambam, this section in the Rambam in Hilchot Yisodei HaTorah in English for people to look at in the chat box. Let me skip ahead again, a drop to page 132. Creation finds its expression in man's fulfilling all of his tasks. No, the answer to the question that was posted to me privately is no. We don't have prophecy in our day. Creation finds its expression in man's fulfilling all of his tasks, causing all of the potentiality implanted in him to emerge into actuality. There's this idea of prophecy. It's the difference between a radio that's turned on and one that's not turned on, and a radio that's tuned in and one that's not tuned in. But all working radios are receptors of the radio signal, at least in potential. You have to plug in the radio. You have to turn the radio on. You have to tune into a station. But in potential, even a radio that's unplugged in the closet is still a radio. All human beings have, at least in potential, to receive prophecy. But it doesn't happen automatically, and it requires effort on our part in order to become plugged in, turned on, tuned in. Right, so Peter quotes a pasuk from Sefer Micah about the end of prophecy, that the later prophets somehow had a knowledge that they were at the end of the era of prophecy, that Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, the last of the prophets, of the biblical prophets, understood that the Jewish people were transitioning to a period without active prophecy, but it's described in very stark terms. As a kind of night coming over us, as a kind of darkness setting in, as the sunset of an era, but also understanding that it was the end, closing off a channel of more direct communication with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. Creation finds its expression in man's fulfilling of all of his tasks, causing all of the potentiality implanted in him to emerge to actuality, utilizing all of his manifold possibilities, and fully bringing to fruition his own noble personality. The power stored up within man is exceedingly great. It's all-encompassing, but all too often it slumbers within and does not bestir itself from its deep sleep. The command of creation, beating deep within the consciousness of Judaism, proclaims, "Awake ye slumberers in your slumber, Uru Yeshenim Mishnatchem." That's a quote from the Hilchot Tshuva, the Rambam, the Laws of Repentance. Realize, actualize yourself, your own potentialities and possibilities, and go forth to meet your God. The unfolding of man's spirit that soars to the very heavens, that is the meaning of creation. In other words, the point of creation is that we should become creators. What do we create? So it's true, we create art, and we create music, and we create society, and all of those things. It's true, but that's not what he's talking about here. For discussion on that, see the Lonely Man of Faith. We create first and foremost ourselves. Some creations are more perfect, some creations less so. But in potential, it's all there. Think of the sculptor. You go to learn sculpture. Everybody goes and they get the same block of marble and a chisel and a hammer. Inside the block of marble is a work by Michelangelo. There's a work by Rodin. But we chisel away at it. We knock away at it. trying to get at the perfect creation that's embedded within potential. Some artists will do more, some artists will do less. Some will reach a more perfect form, some less so. But it's all there in potential. And that act of creation is, the creation of ourselves. And should we succeed in reaching a level of perfection, then we become fitting to receive prophecy. And whether we do or we do not receive prophecy, and even in our age when there is no prophecy to be received, that is what we ought be striving for as the ideal of human creation. I'm going to skip ahead. There's this rather lengthy passage about comparing this to the Greek philosophy and the Greek worldview. He points out here that on page 133, Greek philosophy had no room for the true creative act. In its stead, it posited an ever-unfolding necessary concatenation of events. Such a process of development cannot be transformed into an ethical principle. But for Judaism, it is an ethical principle. Creation is tied up with an ethical principle because it's tied up with the perfection of the human as an ethical, moral being. Because the Hilchot Deot reminds us of the connection of intellect and moral personality. Then he goes on, a second difference with Greek philosophy is the eudaimonistic ideal, the search for happiness, which serves for Aristotle as the highest ethical good, cannot inspire man to create. Because for Aristotle and for a certain school in Greek philosophy, the search for happiness, not happiness, to be clear, we're not talking about happiness in, what makes you feel good, but happiness in a sense of fulfillment, as in, this idea then inspired certain Enlightenment ideas, inspired the American idea of the pursuit of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The pursuit of happiness doesn't mean, everybody goes and gets a Happy Meal at McDonald's. It's a sense of personal fulfillment. But that ideal cannot inspire man to create, and again, cannot inspire man to moral perfection. Neither the intellectual virtues of Aristotelian ethics nor the aspirations of the contemplative life of Greek philosophy are in any way equivalent with the yearning for creation that has so entirely seized hold of the Jewish imagination. The Jewish imagination is all about this sense of self-creation to self-perfection. The longing for the theoretical life does not consist so much in the realization within the realm of one's own individuality of the potentiality that is latent in matter, as in the abstracting of form from matter. The desire of the theoretical, the desire of the theoretical type, according to the view of Plato, Aristotle, and the Stoics, is directed toward complete abstraction and absolute union with perfect ultimate reality of universality. The dream of the Attic sage of Attica is the obliteration of that particularity which is rooted in matter. Individuality simply cannot exist in the world of the Greek philosophers, many of these schools. But in Judaism, however, Judaism is grounded on esteem for the individual. And here, Rabbi Soloveitchik does distinguish himself from other Jewish philosophers. The emphasis, almost the obsession with the individual, I think I might have mentioned that my friend and colleague Reuven Ziegler, who wrote that important book on Rabbi Soloveitchik's thought, which we've discussed in the past, has a line there where he says that Rabbi Soloveitchik is hardly to be called a theologian. Because after all, he very rarely talks about God. What preoccupies him most is man, is the individual. He's almost like a kind of religious anthropologist in the sense that he's concerned with what the personality of the man is, the halachic man, the religious man, the cognitive man, the lonely man, the man of God. And Judaism has this awareness of and esteem for the individual. Now, this sets him apart from other trends in Jewish philosophy that tended to focus more on the collective, on the klal, on the nation. Certain trends, particularly within religious Zionist thought, philosophy and theology that stood behind some of the great religious Zionist leaders, were much more focused on the collective over the individual. To a certain degree, this is one of the major distinguishing factors between the thought of Rabbi Soloveitchik and Rav Kook, who was much more focused on the klal, on the collective, than he was on the individual. But Rabbi Soloveitchik puts his own cards on the table here, so that Judaism, as opposed to the Greek philosophy just outlined, is grounded in its awareness of and esteem for the individual. He who preserves a single life, it is as though he preserved an entire world. Kol ha-matzel nefesh achat b'Yisrael, kol ha-matzel nefesh achat kilkiyum olam umloa. There's a, in that Gemara about saving a single life, there are different phraseologies of that Gemara. There are different nuschot of that Gemara. Whether we're talking about saving a Jewish life or saving a life. There's an anecdote that Lawrence Kaplan, who translated this work, I remind you, Rabbi Soloveitchik wrote his essay in Hebrew, and it was translated back into English. It was translated into English by Lawrence Kaplan, who worked with Rabbi Soloveitchik, who supervised the translation. In the Hebrew version, the quote is, as it appears very often, Kol ha-matzel nefesh achat mi-Yisrael, anyone who saves a single Jewish life. And when it came time for the translation, the Rav indicated to Kaplan that was a mistake, and we're talking about human life, not specifically Jewish life, which he felt was the correct text here in this line from Sanhedrin. In that essay, which I've sent you in the past, where Kaplan kind of recounts the experience of having worked with the Rav in the preparation of the English text, he brings this story. And that emphasis on the individual, that each person is a world unto his own, is to kill one person is not merely the equivalent of extinguishing an entire species, exterminating an entire species. It is the equivalent of what do you call that, where you destroy a whole world. Not genocide. It's more than genocide. What's the word for destroying the entire world? Is there such a word? Whatever it is. Judaism seeks to fortify, strengthen, and ground the reality of the individual, to elevate him, to exalt it onto logical heights. The individual is redeemed by the halakha precisely because it leaves the philosophical realm far behind and is thereby able to shape man's personality by means of the new idea of creation, which it has introduced to the world. The realm of the universal exists from the very beginning of creation. The realm of the particular is created by man himself. We're going to pause here. And when we next meet, we will at long last finish Halachic Man and try to summarize some of its major themes. However, the class will not meet next week. It will meet in 2 weeks' time. So until then, you have time to finally finish reading if you haven't been keeping up. And we will meet in 2 weeks.